The truth concerning the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we might call it the incarnation of the Son of God, is perhaps best expressed by the words which came from the lips of the Savior himself. I wish today, in these few moments with the book, to turn you to the Gospel of St. John. It is a gospel that is unique for its revelation and presentation of the Son of God as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is what we need, and grace and truth is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. There are three specific statements which he makes in the Gospel of St. John that I would draw your attention to. The first statement declares the authority by which he came. The second statement tells us the purpose for which he came. And the third statement tells us of the means whereby we might have the blessing for which he came. The first scripture, the authority of his coming into the world, is most important. It is basic for our consideration. He came from the highest authority. John chapter 5 and verse 43 tells us, and I quote, "I am come in my Father's name." These words came from his own lips. They express the authority for his mission. In the 36th verse of the same chapter 5 of John's Gospel, he says, "The Father hath sent me." The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. The Father from the glory, you will recall, said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Savior was here as the sent one from the Father. He, the eternal Son, co-equal with the eternal Father, according to the plan of the Godhead, was now come in his Father's name. The works which he did bore witness as to who he was, because no man could do the works which he did except God was with him, and he was God manifest in flesh. John the Baptist also was the forerunner who gave testimony concerning him and bore witness to him. And then the scriptures, yes, from beginning to end, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, they're full of the prophecies that project him forth as the one who was to come. And he has come. And in the statement in John 5:43, he says, "I am come in my Father's name." In fact, the words "I am" denote what he really is. It links him with the Old Testament declaration of Jehovah. Jehovah is the I am. When Moses asked, "Whom shall I say has sent me?" Jehovah says, "I am that I am." The Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, in John's Gospel especially, sets himself forth as the I am at least 8 different ways. I am come. His name, Jesus, means Jehovah, the Savior. Jehovah is the I am, the one who is eternal, the self-existent one. Ah, dear friend, this is the one who has come, and the authority for his mission is that the Father has sent him. John 6 repeats this when Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And John in his epistle says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." How wonderful to contemplate the Creator of the universe, the Creator of this earth, has now come into the world his hands had made Alas, we read in the first chapter of John, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Yes, he was rejected of men, despised and rejected, and yet he was here as the one sent, and he bore witness to the authority of his Father. I and my Father are one. And you know, it is important to see that Scripture sets him forth in all the honor and glory and dignity co-equal with the Father. He says in the 23rd verse of John 5 that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Let me ask my listening friend today, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you talk of God the Father, and yet you deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, co-equal with the Father? This is the basis of all Christianity, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, the one of whom Isaiah declared and prophesied, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The Son is eternal. But he became man in incarnation. And he was sent of the Father to bear witness of the Father, co-equal with the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this grace and truth is manifested in the purpose for which he came. In the 10th chapter of the same Gospel of John, we read these words, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly." I am come, Jesus said. Why? What's the purpose of his mission into the world? That they might have life. Why do they need life? Because, dear friend, mankind, because of sin, is dead Godward, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, this is true of all unregenerate men, all men who have not life in Christ, all who have not been born again, all who have not been saved. Are you in that number? Have you had a personal dealing with God about the question of your soul salvation? Has there been a moment in your life when you have repented of your sins and trusted the Savior and been born again? If not, you're dead. The Lord Jesus came into the world that you might have life. Spiritual life, eternal life. He says in the same chapter, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The wages of sin is death. And that's why we are dead in trespasses and sins. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Son of God has come. The purpose of his mission is that we might have life. And he became the good shepherd. He came to seek and to save the lost. In order to save, in order to impart life, he had to give life. His life, his sinless life, because God demanded a substitute for sin. He demanded one who was perfect to pay the penalty in order that men who are sinners might go free. The Lord Jesus became that substitute. I am the good shepherd, the willing shepherd, the one who loves you with an eternal love, the one who has manifested that love in his coming here. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God," we hear him say elsewhere. And here he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." This turns our gaze to Calvary. And there we see him led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. But there as the good shepherd we see him wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that we deserved was put upon him. And because he died, we may have life. He says, "I am come that they might have life." He's not willing that any should perish. He desires that you, the listening friend, might receive life and receive it through him. There is no other way to receive life. He is the life giver. He imparts life to all who will have him. And he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You become one of his sheep when you hear his voice, and he knows you. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let me ask you, do you know him as Jehovah the Savior, the one who came from the Father, sent by the Father, the one who has all the authority of the Father to be your Savior, your substitute? He's the eternal Son of God, and the one who came to be the good shepherd to lay down his life, and he willingly laid it down. Oh, you say he was crucified, yes. He was killed, yes. Men are charged with the guilt of his murder. And yet, think of this. Men did not take his life from him. No. He came and willingly laid it down. He said, no man taketh it from me. He said, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. The Lord Jesus didn't die from loss of blood. He didn't die of a broken heart. No, dear friend. He died of his own voluntary will. He was capable of dying because he became man, but he was sinless man. Death had no claim upon him. But he came and he laid it down willingly. Does not this display a love that is beyond expression? A love that passeth knowledge. He desires that you might have life, and therefore he goes into death, even the death of the cross. No man takes it from me, I lay it down of myself. And we see him on that cross, when for 3 hours he suffered at the hands of men whom he loved, and then the last 3 hours he suffered from a God who judged him for your sin. And then, having borne the judgment, he cried, it is finished. Redemption's work was accomplished. That which was necessary to give you life eternal was accomplished once for all. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died of his own voluntary will. I have power to lay it down, he said, and he did. And then he had power to take it again, which he did on the third day, as he had said, the first day of the week, what we call the Lord's Day. He arose from among the dead. This is the one who came into the world, and the purpose was that you might have life. He says, I give unto those sheep then who hear my voice, and you become one of his sheep by hearing his voice by faith. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is the purpose for which he came. I am come that they might have life. Now, let us consider, in the 12th chapter, the means whereby this life is given to men who are in need of it. This is most important, because you know there are many false conceptions of how a person is saved set forth in the name of Christianity today. Some people add works. Some people add baptism. Some people add, well, a number of things. But I want to show you, from the lips of the Savior, how a sinner dead in sins can have life and be brought into eternal light and be assured of being delivered from darkness forever. In John 12 and verse 46, we read these words, I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I draw attention to what he says. I am come that whosoever believeth on me. You know, dear friends, the means whereby you receive the blessing of life which he came to procure for you by his death is by simple and only by faith in him. Whosoever, that means you, means me, and anybody who wants to, believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's all that he said. When the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts 16, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? You recall what they said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do I hear someone saying, well, you know, that's too easy. I believe that you must do works. Now, wait a minute. Let Scripture answer that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Think of that. Paul, writing to the Romans, also says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This bears out what the Savior says here in his own words. In John 12:46, I am come that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Dear friends, unless you're saved, you're going to abide in darkness. And the only way to escape eternal darkness, the outer darkness, is to believe on him. Now, to believe on him means more than simply to believe about him. Believe on him implies a personal commitment to him. It involves repentance of your sins. Believing on him means believing what he says about you, that you are dead in sins, that you need a Savior. Believing on him also implies that you believe that he died for you and took your place on Calvary. Believing on him means that you believe what he says, that if you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The means, therefore, whereby you can be brought into the blessing for which he came to procure, dear friends, is by simple faith, simple childlike faith and trust on him. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Will you not, right there where you are by your radio, as you are listening, turn to him in simple faith and simply say from the depths of your heart, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve the death that you died on Calvary. I believe that when you died for me. I believe this simply, but really. And I know on the authority of thy word then that I'm saved. I have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. Will you not today then receive the benefits of Christ's mission into this world? His incarnation was for your salvation. Will you not today then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd who gave his life for you, and know on the authority of his word then that he gives you eternal life and you shall never perish? This is good news, dear friend. This is the gospel of God's salvation. Again, I repeat, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Loving God, our Father, we thank thee that the Son of God has come into the world. We thank thee for the authority of his mission, that thou, O Father, didst send him. We thank thee for the purpose for which he came, that we might have life eternal through faith in him. We thank thee that the means is simple faith, trusting him who died for us and rose again. O Lord, we ask thee to bless thy word today. May the Spirit of God take it and cause it to reach the hearts and consciences of every listener, that everyone hearing today might believe and live eternally. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.